As part of our summer series on the one another passages in the New Testament, we cannot and dare not neglect the mandate to encourage one another. So how is it that we encourage one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, as the family of God? We encourage one another by lending a helping hand. We encourage one another by giving a gift. We encourage one another by showing some kindness. We might say that another is encouraging to us when that other is always there for us to support us in what we are doing. But ultimately, we encourage one another in this way. We encourage one another with our words. Encouragement is best expressed in writing or in speaking of words of support to one another. In fact, in John chapter 14, the disciples were troubled by the prospect of Jesus leaving them, and so Jesus promised them another helper, or comforter, or counselor, or encourager. The Greek term is parakletos. Remember that word, that helper, or counselor, or comforter, or encourager. That parakletos was to be none other than the Holy Spirit of God, who would come alongside of the disciples and be there for them forever, to abide with them forever, John 14. But how was it that the Holy Spirit, the parakletos, would encourage them? And the answer is by his words. In fact, Jesus said in John 16, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth by what he speaks. And therefore, the premise of my message this morning is this. I've written it for you there at the top of your notes. We encourage one another. I propose that we encourage one another best when we speak words of biblical truth to each other. You see, encouraging one another for the Christian does not mean flattering one another with insincere compliments. A wise man once said, as a wolf is like a dog, so is a flatterer like a friend. They may share a similar resemblance, but the former is a dangerous threat, while the latter is a defensive companion. Another wise man once said, flattery is like perfume. It smells nice for a moment, but if you swallow it, you will die. And so encouraging one another is not flattering each other with insincere comments. Neither is encouraging one another motivating each other with cliches. Have you ever seen those motivational posters that hang in corporate offices? They have a dramatic picture like a mountain climber in silhouette against the sunset in the background, and the mountain climber is hanging off the cliff by his fingertips. And the caption reads something like, don't let a pile of rocks stand in the way of you achieving your dreams, right? But that's cliche. I'm hanging on for dear life here, about to fall to my death, and you have to be cliche with me. That's not encouraging one another. Encouraging one another is speaking Bible truth to one another. And so this morning I want to demonstrate an example of this very thing in the life of the Thessalonian believers. And then I want to challenge us to do the very same thing among one another here at Fourth Baptist Church. If you have a Bible with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, where 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11 calls us to comfort each other. That's the reading in my New King James Version, or better translated as it is in the New American Standard or the English Standard Version, encourage one another. It's the Greek parakaleo, the verbal form of the noun parakletos that I cited a moment ago. And it describes the coming alongside of another for that one's benefit. And so this morning I present a message I've prepared titled Encourage One Another. Let's pause briefly for prayer, shall we? God above, we ask that you would speak to us now as we read the words of the Holy Spirit, as we study the Holy Scripture. I pray, God, that you would speak to us and that you would encourage us to encourage one another. That is, to come alongside one another and speak Bible truth into one another's lives as we have opportunity. God, I pray that you will enable me to teach this text in its context, that you will enable the hearer to hear with spiritual ears and see with spiritual eyesight so that we can be changed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Parakaleo is a Greek term that's found more than 100 times in the New Testament, 8 times in this letter alone. Because the Thessalonians needed encouragement. You see, they had faced much affliction. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse number 6, Paul says to this church, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." I would like to use the Thessalonians example here now this morning. If you look at chapter 4, verse number 1, Paul exhorts the brethren. Finally then, brethren, chapter 4, verse 1. "We urge and exhort you in the Lord." This is the same term, parakaleo. "We encourage you," or "we exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." But then Paul is exhorting them, among other things, to exhort one another. Paul is encouraging them, among other things, to encourage one another. Paul is using the term parakaleo and calling them to parakaleo one another. Look at chapter 4, verse 18. "Therefore, comfort one another." There's our term again, parakaleo. It's translated exhort, it's translated encourage, it's translated here in chapter 4, verse 18, comfort one another. And how do you do that, Thessalonians? With these words. Look at chapter 5, verse 11. "Therefore, comfort each other." Parakaleo, again, is the term. "And edify one another, just as you also are doing." When we speak words of Bible truth into one another's lives, it has a profound impact on the other. And that was the experience, that is the example of the Thessalonians. Turn back to chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says to these believers, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word," when you received the word of God which you heard from us, the words that we spoke to you, "you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." And so it's not the flattery of compliments, and it's not the motivation of cliche, but it's the good news of the gospel that is the greatest source of comfort and encouragement for us among one another. So specifically in this case, the Thessalonians, as our example this morning, Paul comforted them. He encouraged them with words about, number one in your notes, the dead in Christ. The dead in Christ, number one. You see, first century believers were eagerly waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. But while they were waiting, a number of them were dying. Now, some of them, of course, were dying from natural causes. Others were perhaps dying because of their faith. Persecution and martyrdom was increasingly common. And it caused questions and consternation among them. What happens to our loved ones who die prematurely or who die tragically? Do they miss out on the return of Christ because they are dead? No, Paul says. He says, "Let me encourage you," or "let me comfort you, that the dead in Christ are the first ones to be raised." Look at chapter 4, verse 13. "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep," or those who have died, "lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." You see, you may sorrow, but you have hope because, verse 14, "if we believe," or better translated, "since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus," or those who are dead in Christ. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep," those who have died. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." You see, this truth is the greatest comfort, it's the greatest encouragement to those of us who lose a fellow loved one, a fellow believer, a loved one, and this is the blessed hope of the Christian. So, how do we, among ourselves, encourage one another when one of our number dies, a brother or sister in Christ? We might say, "Well, he was such a good man." Or he always lit up a room when he came into it. He was the life of the party. At least he didn't have to suffer much. But folks, that is not enough. That is not enough comfort. That is not enough encouragement. But rather, we ought to speak Bible truth about the gospel promise that it is not death to die for the believer in Christ. The dead in Christ will be raised again. Amen? Verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another, encourage one another with these words. After comforting or encouraging one another regarding those who had died in Christ, verses 13 through 18, what about those who are still alive in Christ? That's number two. Comfort or encouragement, parakaleo is the term, comfort about the alive in Christ, number two. Now, things work out pretty well for the dead in Christ because they will be raised. In fact, they will be raised first. And things will work out equally well for the alive in Christ, verse 17. I skipped the reading of it. But the alive in Christ will also meet Jesus. But what happens if the day of the Lord happens in the meantime? It will overtake us like a thief in the night. Let me begin reading in chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. The day of the Lord is a very important biblical term that's explicitly mentioned 19 times in the Old Testament, 5 times in the New Testament. It's also alluded to a number of other different times with different terms. The day of the Lord describes God's future cataclysmic and apocalyptic judgment upon the wicked. I believe it begins after the rapture of the church and concludes at the end of the millennium. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, that is not to say that it will come at night, but rather it will come as a surprise to those who think they are enjoying peace and safety. Chapter 5, verse number 3. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 6. However, there is comfort, there is encouragement for the living who are in Christ, and that's in verses 4 through 10. Look at chapter 5, verse 4. But you, brethren, you believers, those of you that are in Christ, verse 4, you are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the dark of the night or of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And so you see, the Thessalonian believers, the ones who were still alive, needed the comfort and encouragement of Bible truth. In fact, of the gospel itself in verse number 10. That is, if we are alive in Christ, we are not going to experience the night terror of God's wrath. But alas, the confusion and the uncertainty of this very matter would reoccur among the Thessalonians. And so Paul had to write a second letter to them to comfort them, to encourage them with more words. Turn just a page away, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, remember, I've written to you about that in the past. Here's what we ask you, chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse number 2. Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come, the day of the Lord had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come, unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, the lawless one, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You see, the Thessalonian believers needed comfort. They needed encouragement of Bible truth. Because someone had suggested that the day of the Lord had already come and they had missed it. And so Paul encouraged them with words of truth, to stand fast. In fact, look to chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle, by our letters to you. Now may the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, our God and Father, who has loved us and given us every lasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts. There's the term again, parakaleo, at the beginning of verse 17. Comfort or encourage your hearts and establish you in every good what? In every good word. You see, we are encouraged, we are comforted, we are exhorted, we are strengthened by words of truth. Now, today, for us, we have clarity on the death of our Christian brothers and sisters. We know that they will be raised again. And for us today, we have clarity on the rapture of the church, those in Christ who are still alive. I think it's clear that we will be caught up and taken away before the tribulation, before God's wrath is poured out on this world. Those aren't our issues this morning. You say, Pastor Matt, I appreciate the teaching, but that's really not my problem. You see, I don't need to be encouraged about those things. I get that. I'm good with that. I have other issues. How many of you have issues? Anybody here? Okay, there's a few of you, and the rest of you have the issue of not being honest, all right? We have other issues in life. And so what about those issues? We need encouragement in other areas of life, maybe lesser areas of life. How can we encourage each other as fellow believers regarding these other issues? Well, I submit that we follow the example of the Thessalonians and encourage one another with words of truth. And I'll call it number three, comfort about. Let me give you a few ideas. Comfort about. First, assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation. A friend comes to you and confides in you that they're not sure that they are saved. They don't remember their conversion. It was a long time ago. They're worried that they didn't pray the right prayer or that they didn't fully believe when they prayed. Perhaps they have misgivings about the truth of the gospel, or perhaps they're questioning whether God even exists at all. How do you encourage that one? You encourage that one with words of truth, with the gospel. Take them to the Bible. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? The Word of God. Review and rehearse the gospel. Read and recite the promises that if we call on the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. Whoever confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead will be saved. Perhaps you're here this morning and you have never been born again by the Spirit of God. Perhaps your sins have never been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Perhaps you have never received the free gift of eternal salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then I invite you this morning to be saved. But perhaps the greater number of you have been born again. You have been converted by faith in Jesus Christ. And yet your issue is that at times you doubt. In fact, you might even confess, Pastor Matt, the doubts plague me. How do we encourage you? With words of truth. Turn quickly with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. I just want to read this quickly. It's a great text to go to. If you need to be encouraged regarding your salvation, 2 Peter chapter number 1, 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse number 5. 2 Peter 1, verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. Why? For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But, verse number 9, if you lack these things, you will be short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Let me encourage you this morning with words. The security of your salvation is a fact. God holds us in the palm of his hand, John chapter 10, and nothing can separate us from his love, Romans chapter 8. That is a fact, the security of your salvation. But the assurance of your salvation is a feeling. And as a feeling, there are times when we don't feel like we've been forgiven from our old sins. We don't feel like we are in fellowship with God. And that feeling, that bad feeling, will cause us to stumble. Verse number 10. And so the exhortation or the encouragement is to add to your faith these Christian disciplines, these Christian virtues, growing in sanctification. So at those times, you can't tell someone who is troubled about their salvation, don't worry about it, you'll be fine. No, they're not fine. And they need to worry about it. They need to be diligent to make their call and their election sure. You can comfort them and encourage them through the speaking and the hearing of the word. Second, temptation. I'm sorry, victory over sin or temptation. Victory over sin or temptation there. And turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter number 3. A friend comes to you, in this case, and confides in you that they can't seem to have victory over a life-dominating habit or sin. They've tried over and over and over again, but they failed over and over again. What word do you speak to them to comfort or encourage them? How do you parakaleo them? There are a number of scriptures you could point to. I think of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those are words of truth that can encourage them. I think of Romans chapters 6, 7, and 8. And as a believer, they have died with Christ. They've been raised with Christ. And the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is theirs. They don't have to be a slave to sin, but they can walk in the Spirit. I think of Galatians 5. As a believer walks in the Spirit, they will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But then Hebrews chapter 3. Now, Hebrews 3 is a less familiar Bible passage to us. It begins by addressing the reader as a genuine believer. Chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. These are believers. And then in verses 7 through 11, the writer cites the classic failure of Israel at Kadesh Barnea, in which they did not trust and obey, but rather they sided with the 10 bad spies against the 2 good spies and were sentenced because of their lack of faith in God. They were sentenced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Look at Hebrews 3, verse number 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily. There's our term again, parakaleo. Comfort one another, exhort one another, encourage one another. Come alongside one another to strengthen one another daily while it is called today or while you have opportunity, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And there is a sense of urgency that we must encourage each other in the face of temptation and sin, lest we become hardened and turn away from God. You do that with words toward one another. Comfort about the assurance of salvation. Comfort about victory over sin. How about this? Comfort, letter C, about the character of God. Comfort or encouragement, parakaleo, about the character of God. Let's suppose a friend comes to you and confides in you. No, let's not do the hypothetical friend scenario, all right? Let's make it personal this morning. You lose your job. You're diagnosed with cancer. You suffer a broken relationship. You lose a loved one. What do you need? You need comfort and encouragement and strength and support. Now, we can be a blessing to you by bringing you a meal or providing some childcare or making a visit. We can help you with some deacon's funds. All of that is right and good and necessary. But ultimately, what do you need? You need words. You need words of Bible truth. And so you go to your friend and confide in them and say, I'm suffering a crisis in my life. I need some encouragement. And so they give you the classic words of biblical truth from Romans 8:28, right? All things work together for good. Right. But only if God is loving and wise and good and sovereign. And if he is not those things, then all things are not going to work out together for good. And so I submit to you that the greatest comfort, the greatest encouragement during your time of crisis is words of truth, of Bible truth, about the person and the character and the attributes of God. Let me give you some of them. When Israel was in bondage in Egypt and God called Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt to deliver them, Moses questioned God what he should say to them, what words he should speak to them. And God said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you, the self-existing God. The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, I have seen what is done to you in Egypt. You might fill in there subpoint number one, God sees. He sees. The Bible says that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Repeatedly, the Bible says that God saw the affliction of his people. God sees what is happening in your life today. No, Pastor, you don't know. You're right, I don't know. But God sees. And because God sees your crisis, number two, God knows your need. I think a great scripture passage that includes both the seeing and the knowing of God is Psalm 139. And when you feel alone, when you feel lost, when you feel afraid, when you wonder if God is paying any attention to your plight, read Psalm 139 and read it again and again. But yet we worry, don't we? We worry, and I think of Jesus' words from his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor worry about your body, what you will put on. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying could add one cubit to his stature? I've tried that. It doesn't work. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I say to them, say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For these are the things that the Gentiles seek after, for your heavenly Father knows. I read all of that to say this. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. God sees. God knows. Number three, God is good. I think I've given you the scripture there, Psalm 100. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. How about this? Number four, God is sovereign. Genesis 50 gives us the conclusion of the biography of Joseph. And you know the story. He was mistreated by his brothers. He was mistreated by the Egyptians. He suffered years of injustice. But in God's sovereign grace, God had Joseph in the right place at the right time to save many people alive. You see, God meant it all for good. God ordained and God arranged the difficult circumstances in Joseph's life to save the known world from famine. And there are so many other attributes of God that can comfort us and encourage us in our Christian life. Perhaps this week, in your small groups, Wednesday evening, in our home Bible fellowships, you can identify an area of life in which we have needs to be encouraged. And then identify the character of God and speak words of Bible truth to one another into each other's lives. That's how we encourage one another and fulfill the command to parakaleo, to comfort or exhort or encourage one another. In conclusion, I have 2 minutes remaining. In conclusion, part of this larger topical study this morning, I would give you Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. You know the text well. It's the classic text on church attendance. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider one another, in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. There's our term again, parakaleo, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The what? The day approaching. We've come full circle back to 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as you see that day approaching, but rather you're to do 2 things. You are to stir up love and good works among one another, Hebrews 10, 24, and exhort one another or encourage one another, verse 25, as you see that day approaching. The reason that we gather together here in this place on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, midweek, different other events, it's not to hear a good sermon. Now, you always do hear a good sermon, I'm sure. But that's not why we're here, ultimately. We're here for one another. If you want to hear a good sermon, go online. They're everywhere. We're here for one another, and we enjoy one another's company, and we have good friendships among one another, but ultimately, we encourage one another by speaking words of biblical truth into each other's lives. And maybe you're here this morning, and you need to be encouraged. Let me give you a final word of truth. I would encourage you to look to Jesus. In fact, we're going to sing of that in just a moment. All your anxiety, all your care, take it to Jesus. That's the best encouragement that we can give to one another. Let's pray. God above, we thank you so much for the blessings of the body. I thank you for Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, this family, by which we can encourage one another, not with shallow compliments or motivational cliches, but God, with Bible truth. And Lord, we are an anxious people, and we do fear, and we worry, and we're troubled, and we suffer crisis. I pray, Lord, that you would use us among one another to point one another to Jesus. For I pray this in his name. Amen.